Today, I have a message entitled The Grace of Life. The media has been reporting a surge of divorces during the pandemic. Here's a headline from the New York Post: Why the Coronavirus Pandemic is Leading So Many Couples to Divorce. And the New York Times headline: Considering a Coronavirus Divorce, You're in good company. But as you probably already know, you can't always trust the media. You're best to not trust what they say and take it as gospel truth. You're best to question what they say. They feed to us what they want us to think and what they want us to believe. The Washington Post, I'm thankful for them, they reported on October the 21st that this is not accurate, what they're saying about divorces during the pandemic. A major new survey by the American Family Survey says that 34% of people ages 18 to 55 report increased stress in marriage during the time of being stay-at-home and the shutdown orders. But most reported that their unions have actually gotten stronger, not weaker. 58% said, I appreciate my spouse more as a result of the extra time that we spent together. 51% said that their commitment deepened within the marriage, and then only 8% said that it weakened their commitment with each other. And so the media is giving us a different spin on all of that, and I think probably weakening marriages and making people think about divorce and calling a divorce lawyer, and shame on them for that. But the AFS said that people reporting that marriage is in trouble fell from 40% in 2019 to 29% in 2020. So the people reporting trouble in their marriage, that decreased this year. The Washington Post conducted a survey on 1,300 women that are married, ages 18 to 44, and this was back in September, and found that 45% said the pandemic made them less likely to break up, versus only 5% of those that were polled saying that they're more likely to break up as a result of the stay-at-home orders and the pandemic. The author of the Washington Times, it's between two men, Wilcox and Stone, this article in the opinions column, wrote this: Tough times can change our perspective, our priorities, and our devotion to friends and family for the better. And so in light of those thoughts, let's read 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7 together, and I'd like to speak on the subject of marriage to strengthen the marriages that are represented by our church family and anyone that may be tuning into this broadcast or the sermon audio page later on. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7, Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, the theme of this verse is dealing with the husband's role and his submission to that role. But it also speaks of unity or togetherness in the marriage relationship. So I'd like to take that theme of togetherness and say that, first of all, we should be together in marriage, first in submission. Together in submission. Notice there in verse number 7, likewise, ye husbands. Now, what is the word likewise there for? Well, I hope you have a Bible today. If you don't have a Bible, you ought to go ahead and grab it. I always recommend that you have a Bible in hand and don't just take what the preacher says for being the truth. You always want to have the Bible and compare what the preacher says with the scriptures. Be like the Bereans and study. But you look back there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 13, and notice this word submit. Submit yourselves. So that's everybody's responsibility. All Christians, all true believers that have been born again by the Spirit of God, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors. So first of all, the subject of submission that Peter is dealing with It covers our submission to our government, good or bad. But we're supposed to be submitted to them. And again, this is for believers. This is for believers. And not everybody who comes to church and is in a church building is necessarily in Christ. A lot of men, since we're dealing with men today, a lot of men, they'll come to church maybe twice a year. They'll come for Christmas and they'll come for Easter. And that doesn't make them a Christian. Yet, if they were to join the army, they'd probably check the box that says, I'm a Christian, that's my denomination. Or they'd say if they were to go to the hospital that my religion is Christian, and they would consider themselves to be Christians, but really are not Christians at all. What would you say if I said I'm a big sports fan, I'm a big enthusiast about sports, and you said, oh yeah, well, how many games have you gone to, or how many games have you watched, say, this year or last year? And I said to you, well, you know, I did watch the Super Bowl, and then, you know, when we get together on, you know, Thanksgiving, you know, I'll watch a game or something like that, or occasionally when friends are in town or something like that, or if there's some kind of a get-together, a friend will invite me over, I'll watch a game with them, and they'll say, so you only watch maybe a couple games a year? And, well, yeah, probably just a couple. And then they say, well, can you tell me any of the top players, say, in football? Can you tell me any of the top players right now, or in basketball? Do you know anything about NASCAR? Can you tell me anything about the drivers NASCAR? And now, right now their names kind of slip me. And they say, you don't know anything about the players? And you only watch a couple of games a year? I don't think you're much of a sports fan. And they'd be right. You know, and that pretty much describes me in the way of sports, by the way. But if I said to a person, you come to church a couple of times a year, can you name any of the Ten Commandments? How many books of the Bible can you name? Are you familiar with the Bible at all? And can you tell me, how does a person get saved? You know, how are we born again? Jesus said, you must be born again. And they'd be just saying, well, I'd have to ask my wife. And really, they're no Christians at all. So first of all, men, we need to make sure that we're saved, that we're born again. But this is the responsibility of believers, submitting ourselves, first of all, to government. Then chapter 2, verse number 18, servants be subject to masters. So that's the submission of servants to masters. And then verse number 1 of chapter 3, chapter 3 and verse number 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. So there's a wife's subjection to her husband. And then verse number 7, likewise. What is that word likewise for? He's following the same theme. Likewise, husbands, be subject, not to your wife, but be subject to your role as the spiritual leader of your house for the purpose of a watching world. Peter says back in chapter 2, verse number 11, the reason why we want to do this is because the world is watching us. Verse number 11, chapter 2, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We are strangers in this world. My citizenship is not in America. My citizenship is in heaven. I want to be a good ambassador in America, but I'm not a citizen of this country first. I'm a citizen of heaven. So my allegiance is to one banner, and that's the banner of the cross. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. We're just down here for a little while. We're just pilgrims, just to passing through. Verse number 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, among the pagans of this world. Our conversation, our manner of life. We have a world that's watching us, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. God wants to get glory from your good works in the presence of these people when they stand before God in judgment and are finally condemned. So it's important that we submit ourselves to all of our various different roles. And again, together in submission, number one, likewise ye husbands. Now this submission is referring to, we need to keep these two things in mind. It's referring to our equality. A husband and a wife are equal before God. The wife is not inferior to her husband. Don't treat your wife like she's some kind of second-class citizen of heaven. She is your equal because she was made in God's image. Now, we lost that image when Adam fell in the garden as our federal head of the human race, but that image is regained when we're born again. And when you're looking at your wife, you're looking at a child of God who is equal to you in her position, in creation, in all of those things. But the area where she's not equal is in headship. That's the teaching or the doctrine of headship. Keep in mind equality, but also keep in mind headship. A husband is assigned this role by God, and this is what we're supposed to submit to, men. Submit to our role as being a leader of our house. The wife is to submit to this role as well, in the same way that Christ submitted to the Heavenly Father. Christ being equal, co-eternal with God the Father, nevertheless, he submitted to his Father's will in all things during his earthly ministry. And he said, I have to do the works of my Father who sent me. So being equal, yes. But being in submissive, being in a submissive role to the leadership of his Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ was the perfect example of the same thing that a woman is supposed to do with her husband. So wives, again, this is an honorable thing to submit just like Christ submitted to his Heavenly Father. It can be understood in this way before we move on to our second point. Imagine the family going for a drive, okay? Everyone goes out to the garage or goes out to the driveway to jump into a family car. The husband gets into the driver's seat. The wife gets up front in the passenger seat and right there close to her husband. And the kids are in the back and strapped in there in one way or another. Back in the old days, kids didn't have to be strapped in. And I've heard people tell stories about how they would ride back there in the window or something in the back seat and just jump up on top of the flat part back there in the back seat and just ride in that window and look at everything as it went by, went down the road. And I think as a kid, I did a little bit of that too. We had a big old car when I was a kid, just big old cars with just one door that would open up and you can get in the front or the back, a big boat of a car. And I remember those days and those were good days. But the kids are in the back and you're going for a drive, okay? The husband is driving. He's setting the course. He's setting the direction for the family, but he's following the road and the roadmap, which is made by God himself. So the husband doesn't just get to go wherever he wants to go with his family. He's supposed to take his family on the right road that God would have them to go down, to follow the roadmap and God's plan for the marriage. Now the wife is in the car and she is maintaining order, maintaining peace in the car, telling the kids what to do, loving, honoring, respecting her husband, helping him to remember the turns that he's supposed to make and all of those kind of things, encouraging him, oftentimes giving advice and all of those kind of things. But husbands, the responsibility for the leadership of your family rests on your shoulders, and you will have to give an account for the souls of your wife and your children. And they expect you to lead. And don't put on a woman something that God never intended for her to have on her shoulders. Don't put the burden on a woman of not only mothering her children, but mothering you, because you won't grow up. Don't put the burden on her of trying to lead the family and do something that God didn't intend for her to do. She wants you to take your role, and you need to be submissive to that role as a husband, and being submissive involves getting into this book and finding out just what all that entails. So together in submission, but secondly, together in your dwelling, togetherness in your dwelling. Notice in verse number 7 again, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. You see that? Dwell with them according to knowledge. This is togetherness in your dwelling. There are priorities for our roles. Husbands, your first priority is to your wife. After God, it's to your wife. So number one in your heart ought to be Jesus Christ. Number two in your heart ought to be your wife. Your kids don't come before your marriage. So your role is your relationship as a child of God, then with your wife, and then with your children. We need to keep those priorities in mind. It's a good idea when you come home from work to play with the kids, if you have this kind of a home, and I realize that homes are different all over the place, but here's just a general idea. It's a good idea for you to come home and to play with your kids while your wife is trying to get dinner ready. And then When it comes time for dinner, you are leading your family in worship and praying and giving thanks to God for this food. And then also in talking with your wife and talking with your kids and having a time around the table. And maybe, I don't know when you do your time of devotion with your family, but that might happen around the table after you get done eating. But after you get done eating your meal, it's a good idea, man, to just go ahead and do the dishes for your wife. Give her a break from what she's doing and allow her to just have some time to rest, let the kids play on their own. But when you come home, you can't just totally ignore your wife for your children. You have to give time to her and then help her with the children if you have children at home. I'm just trying to give you an example of what it's like right now in my house. Help her to get the kids to bed, the bath time, the reading and things like that, family devotions. And I want to ask you, man, do you do any kind of family worship at home? What kind of man are you in your home? And that brings us to the second point. You are to pastor your home. Spiritually, you are to lead them. You are a shepherd of your home. You are to be a servant-hearted leader, helping out with different kind of things that are involved in taking care of the kids. Servant-hearted leader with your wife when she asks you to put up the curtains or put together the crib or things like that, that are things that come to mind for me, asking you to help to paint a room. Being a servant-hearted leader, you're there when you get home, that's your time with your family. But not just being a servant-hearted leader, being a spiritual leader. A spiritual leader, that is leading your family in worship. This is what a man should do. This is what kids should have memories of when they grow up. I remember my dad leading us in family worship, and this is a thing that's almost entirely gone, and maybe that's the reason why our families are so weak in our churches. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." This speaks, in my mind, of being a spiritual leader. You need to have some knowledge of your wife, of the condition of her soul, of your children, of the things that they struggle with, the things that they need prayer for, whether or not they're saved or not, a word that might come from Scripture that you need to give to them to encourage them. Having knowledge of them, their spiritual condition first, but then also to be a student of your wife. You ought to be a lifelong student of the woman that God has put you together with. You need to know her. You need to be considerate of her. If you're not considerate of her and of her needs and her aspirations and her goals and the things that discourage her and all of those things, if you're not considerate of how things are going between her and the children, how could you possibly pray for her? How could you possibly minister? If you're going to be a pastor, you need to be like a pastor of a church. A pastor of a church can't just come into the church house and preach a message every Sunday and say, "I'm a pastor." A pastor's got to smell like sheep. He's got to be around his people. He's got to be visiting them and getting to know them. And Lord, help me in this, because I feel like I fall so short of this, of being a pastor, but I want to be better, and I want to do better, and I do. And I make efforts at this, efforts to be around God's people, to weep with those that weep, to rejoice with those that rejoice. But to be a spiritual leader, you need to know the state of your flock. So dwell with them according to knowledge as a spiritual leader. So this togetherness in your dwelling involves your priorities, it involves pastoring your home, and it involves being present in your home. We can't just come home from work and say, "I've got things to do." Every time we come home, I got to mow the lawn, I got to go and work on the car and change the oil, or I have to I need to go help out a buddy and he's baling hay or something like that. And every time you get home, it's just something. I got to do this, I got to do that. I can't sit down for dinner, I don't have time for that. I can't help you at bedtime, I've got something else I got to do. And then before long, your wife just feels like she's on her own doing this thing all by herself. We've got to be present in our home. When we get home, I mean, my attention is fixed on my wife first, and the kids got to know she's first, and then my attention is fixed on my kids if I have kids at home, and we need to be present. And it's a shame, before we move on to the third point, it's a shame how little husbands and wives communicate with one another. You've heard these studies, I've talked about it before, but just how little husbands and wives talk per day. Some of them say as little as 20 minutes, and I've heard even less. And the time that people spend talking to their kids is even less than that. And that's a shame. There needs to be time in your evening that you say, this is my time where I sit down and do this. I heard about this, it was my sister that told me that she went to a bridal shower and the pastor's wife gave a devotion. And the pastor's wife said, marriage is hard work and it takes work to keep the thing together. And one real important thing is communication, she said. And so she said, do this with your husband. And she talked to all the ladies in the group and she said that next time you're together with your husband and you have a good chunk of time, just ask your husband, how are you doing? How are things going right now? How are you feeling? And ask him a question like that and then be ready to actually listen. And then when your husband starts to talk, she said, then just listen, really listen, and ask questions to clarify what he means, and just don't try to give answers, just listen. And Judy, my sister Judy, did that. She went home, and I'm telling on her, but she tells on me all the time, so... She went home and asked her husband, and she just let her husband just talk and talk and talk. And she said afterwards that her husband said to her, he didn't know what was going on. He said, you know what? I feel like I can really trust you. And that builds trust as you communicate and as you give attention to someone and just spend time letting them talk and be present when you're at home. Be present. So thirdly, togetherness in respect, togetherness in submission, togetherness in your dwelling, togetherness in respect. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Giving honor unto the wife. I know it's a cliche, but a woman writing, a newspaper columnist, said this: woman was created from the rib of a man, not from his head to top him, nor out of his feet to be trampled on, but out of his side to be equal to him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. I think that's so good, and even though it's a cliche, I think it needs to be repeated for the next generation to hear. There can be no love in a home without respect. Respect can strengthen and provide for a stronger love. A lack of respect cancels out love. There needs to be a togetherness in respect. He says here, giving honor unto the wife. Now, this honor is according to the knowledge that we spoke about in the previous verse, being a student of your wife. So we need to study our wives, because he says, according to knowledge, giving honor unto her. We need to know her, and we'll talk about some of the things that we need to know. That's referring to the fact that she is the weaker vessel in the marriage relationship. We need to study our wives, but we also need to study the Word. Men, it's important that you personally spend time studying the Bible so that you can pastor and minister to your home as a servant leader. You need to serve them first as a spiritual leader, and you need to have a working knowledge of this book, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I just noticed the clock, and we're coming up on our 30 minutes. Here's an example of what study can do for you. It says here, giving honor. Giving means to assign, to assess. Honor means value by which a price is fixed. That's the first meaning of the word, to value someone and to decide what their worth is and then fix a price on them. What is the worth of a woman, of a good godly woman? She's priceless. So we need to assign that value to her. We need to value our wives. And honor that one has by rank or office. That's the second meaning of that word, honor, by rank or office. What is our rank or our office together as believers? Well, we are heirs together of the grace of life, it says in our verse, heirs together. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." When you look at your wife, I want you to remember she's a child of God. She's a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We ought to give our wives the honor that they deserve as a child of God. Study your wife. Study the Word. It will help you in being able to minister to your wife. Because the Bible says that if a woman would learn anything, let her learn from her husband at home. She ought to be able to go home and ask her husband questions about the Bible. Now, the sad state of the condition of families in our churches is that men oftentimes are Bible blockheads. And the women are the ones talking about wanting to get together for a Bible study and things like that. Men, I think a lot of us are dropping the ball as far as being spiritual leaders, studying our wives and studying the Word of God and being able to apply that to our families spiritually. He says here, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. We are to safeguard our wives. Now remember this, we're going to move on real quick, but this is interesting. You probably never thought of it. I didn't either, and I read a commentary about it. Notice that it says that she's the weaker vessel. Weaker. That implies that she's weaker than we are. That means that we're weak too, but she's the weaker of the two. We're both weak. Men are weak, fallen, sinful creatures, and we need the grace of God to help us every day. I can't even walk without the Lord holding my hand, as the song says, and I depend upon Him. When we were yet without strength, the Bible says, Christ died for the ungodly. And so we're both weak, but as vessels, it's speaking about the physical aspect of our beings, our being a vessel. We're earthen vessels and we have a treasure within us. Our vessels are weak and the woman is the weaker. She's not weak intellectually compared to the husband. She's not weak spiritually. A lot of times women are very strong spiritually. It's not talking about that. It's talking about physically and in her composure. And so we need to safeguard our wives. There's nothing wrong with the old idea of women and children first. There's nothing wrong with the idea of chivalry and those kind of things. Those things need to come back. Let me say before I move on, treat your wife like fine china. Don't treat her like paper plates. Don't handle your wife roughly. Don't talk harshly to her. Eventually, she'll break under that kind of pressure. She's not meant to be handled that way. She's meant to be handled like fine china. She's meant to be put on display as being beautiful. She's meant to be treated in a way that is honorable, giving honor unto her, and help her out with the things that she needs help with. When she asks you to do certain things, get on top of it, do it. She can't do it because of strength and those kind of things, and she's wanting you to do it. And so that's one way where we can do that. We can protect them and honor our wives. Now, lastly, together in prayer. Togetherness in prayer. He says that your prayers be not hindered. They say that during the stay-at-home orders and those kind of things, one of the reasons why marriages were actually strengthened, in fact, and not weakened, was because men were at home, and so because they were at home, they had more time to spend taking walks with their wives and just talking to them. They had more time to spend with the honey-do list and getting things done around the house, and how happy that made their wives to get some things done. And I know just as soon as you get one thing done, then there's something else on the list, but it means something. It means something that giving that priority, that time to that relationship with your wife, doing something for her that she can't do for herself, that means something. You can't just say, I love you. You got to show it. So that strengthened marriages. But listen, as we close this out, we need to be together in prayer. He says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Men, if you don't honor your wife, your prayers won't be answered by God. It's just that simple. Everything rises or falls on leadership. So what a tremendous responsibility we have before the Lord for our home and for our marriages. We need to lead our family in the way that they ought to go. And I want to ask you, men, when do you pray with your wife? When do you pray with your wife? Do you pray at meals? And that's good. I hope that you do. Do you pray at meals? Do you pray with your family during a time of family devotions? You know, keep in prayers brief. They don't need to be long. God doesn't hear us for the multitude of our words. He hears us for our faith and our believing words. And we should keep them few, but they should be meaningful. Do you pray at family devotions? Do you pray with your wife in the evening before you retire to bed? Or do you just kick back on the bed and open up your cell phone case and neglect the duty of praying with your wife? Do you even know what your wife is going through? Do you even know what her prayer concerns are? Do you have an idea at all what's on her prayer list? And let me ask you this second question, this last question. When do you pray for your wife? When do you pray with your wife? And when do you pray for your wife? You say, I don't, preacher. Well, if you don't pray with your wife and for your wife, let's start that. Let's just go before our wives, just like I do with my wife. I say, honey, you know what? I'm not fulfilling some of my responsibilities as my role as a spiritual leader in this home. I'm not fulfilling them. She'll tell you this herself. You can ask her. And let's start doing this. Forgive me for this, but let's do this. And let's just take one thing at a time. Let's do this from now on, and help me to stick to it. And be the spiritual leader that God called you to be for your family, because that's the most important thing that I could say for our families and for our homes, is that men need to step up, not be absent, but to be present and step up and take their role as spiritual leaders and love their wives and love their families. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, I thank you so much for the grace of life that I enjoy with my wife, the grace of marriage, all the good things that we have to enjoy together, just a beautiful day like we have before us today. I thank you for the companionship, the partnership that I have in her, and for a good, faithful wife. And I pray for myself, and I pray for the men of our church. Help us, Lord, to step up, to take our role seriously. Help us to be humble and open and honest before our wives, and to seek to strengthen our families, strengthen our marriages, strengthen our homes. Lord, we thank you so much, most of all, for the grace of God that brought salvation down to man. If there be one here today that's with us and they're not saved and they're not sure and they feel like they might be lost, I pray, Lord, that they'd trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross to take away their sins. I thank you for sending Jesus to die as a substitute in our place, and to trust not only in his death, but his burial and his resurrection, that he conquered death and hell and the grave. And if we believe on him, we can make it past the grave into an eternity in heaven with you. Help them with a simple childlike faith to just say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I cannot possibly try to work to earn your forgiveness and eternal life. I'm trusting in the merits of your Son the best way I know how. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Take me to heaven when I die. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.